You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Good morning, good morning. How you doing? You guys sound serious this morning, like you're ready to worship. That's really good. This week, I had the privilege of being able to spend some time with a group of people that came back from Fiji, a group of people from our church that came back from our ministry there. And let me kind of back up just a minute. If you're new here, you need to know that our vision is from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. And so if you've seen those bumper stickers all over the place, that's where that's from. It's actually from the Bible, Micah chapter 6. Verse 8. And one of the ways that we try to live out that part of our vision to do justice is together, I don't mean we like the leadership team. I mean like we together, because we couldn't do this without your generosity, but we rescue girls out of sex trafficking. Specifically, we've been working in Fiji, but we're planning to use that as a launching pad to rescue girls throughout the South Pacific. That ministry is going fantastic. We just had a team again just recently come back, and the depth of the pit that these girls have been rescued from is really a bit staggering. And I think it's important for you to know just some of the things that these girls have been rescued from. Just recently, a 12-year-old girl was rescued and brought into the village. She's pregnant. She's been raped and sold. And she's been rescued now, though, and she's been brought into that village. And that's just one of many, many stories of these girls. And so when you go there, you expect it to be the campus to be a very dark place. And in talking with the team that came back, the thing that they were unanimously just kind of blown away by was the joy. As they walk around the campus, it was like these girls have this incredible sense of joy because they recognize the depth from which they've been rescued from. And I thought about that. This is really important for us to remember as we go through in this Gospel of John, as we go through the month of November and look at some of the darkest, most difficult passages in all of Scripture. The arrest and the beating and the spitting and the mocking and the mock trials and the scourging and the crucifixion of Jesus. It's so important for us to go through this so that we remember the depth of the cost that Christ paid to rescue you and I. And if we don't remember that, we just won't be the thankful people that we really ought to be. And so we're continuing on in the study of the Gospel of John. And I've told you, in the month of November, this is really hard. We are going through some of the most difficult passages. And if you're new with us in November, you're like, dude, this church is depressing. Okay. Yeah, we are. We're going through some difficult passages. But again, it's important for us to understand the depth of the cost paid, or we'll never really be the thankful people that we ought to be in Christ. So 2 weeks ago, we started with this little mini series of looking at the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then last week and this week, we're covering the trials, the legal trials against Jesus. There were literally five trials, all so swift in their injustice that they were all convened and completed, and Jesus hanging on a cross within 18 hours of his arrest in the middle of the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first two trials were religious trials. They were not civil trials. They were religious trials held by high priests and the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. We covered that last week. They were both convened and completed before daybreak the next day. They were convened in the middle of the evening under the cloak of darkness. If you remember from last week, those trials were extremely unjust. Jesus was falsely accused, falsely charged, spit on, beaten, and in the middle of the whole thing, as he's been taken from one trial to another religious trial, from Annas to Caiaphas, he actually walks through this courtyard and he actually has to see somebody he deeply loves, the Apostle Peter, completely disown him. He has to see the Apostle Peter he's actually calling down curses upon himself, saying, I swear to you, I have no idea who Jesus is. And then at daybreak the next day, the religious leaders, having convicted Jesus in religious court, now brought him to a civil trial before a Roman court. And they would have never done that because they didn't really care what Rome thought. But the reason why they had to do it was because Israel was a subjugated nation over under the Roman Empire. And so they didn't have authority to execute. The Jewish people didn't. They had to, Rome had to do that for them. And so the Jewish people needed to bring Jesus into a civil court under Roman authority to be tried and convicted there in order to execute him. And so that's why we have the civil trials. There are literally three civil trials. The first one, the initial trial before Pilate, and then a very brief trial before Herod, and then back to Pilate for the final civil trial. We're going to cover all three of those today. Again, they were very swift in their injustice, and by mid-afternoon, Jesus was hanging on a cross. What I typically do is I'll read through a passage and kind of unpack, and then we'll read a little bit more, and we'll unpack it as we go. But I really felt like this week the text is so powerful and disturbing. To break it up like that would be to lose the point. And so we're going to just simply read through this, and then we'll go back and unpack it. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 18. We'll pick it up where we left off last week. John chapter 18, verse 28. I'm going to read it without any comment at all and just let the weight of it sit with you. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back into the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And as you listen to that, as you read through that, as you let that sit on your soul, I hope we all recognize that Jesus is a king unlike any other. That he isn't some tyrant king. He's not trying to rule over some little geographic plot on a ball of dirt. He has a kingdom that extends beyond this globe, a kingdom of God that is an eternal kingdom that he reigns over, and not as a tyrant king, but as a suffering servant king who would lay his life down for his people. Jesus would literally give everything to rescue his people. And this is the gospel. This is woven all throughout the pages of Scripture, that this suffering servant king would give absolutely everything. He would pay everything to rescue his people. So even 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah writes this in Isaiah chapter 53. He says, but he was pierced. He's prophesying about the coming suffering servant king. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. By the wounds of the suffering servant king, him being crushed for us, and through that, we would be healed because our sins were upon him. He was paying the price. So when Jesus is about to be born, Scripture says in Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Peter writes this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is the gospel. This is why I hope you understand as we read through the suffering of Jesus, this is not the wheel of history crushing Jesus, a powerless Jesus unable to stop this thing. He said at any moment he could have called down 12 legions, 72,000 angels, and put an end to it immediately, but he doesn't, and he goes through all of the suffering intentionally making his way to the cross because it was his plan as a king who would be a suffering servant king who would actually bear in his body the sin of his people, and he would pay the price. He would absorb the wrath of all of that so that we could be healed. This is the gospel. This is why Jesus is going through this. And so I hope people, as you read through this and you listen to this and you let it sit on your soul, that you understand that you need to make a choice about Jesus. Because 2,000 years ago, he stood before Pilate, and Pilate made a choice. And today, as we go through the gospel, Jesus is presented to you, and you make a choice. Do you believe that he's a king? Do you believe that he's king over you, or do you not? Will you be indifferent? Will you just go your own way, or will you believe he is king? And we've been saying all year long, right? Listen, we want you to examine the claims of Christ with us. We want you to closely examine the claims, and we want you to make a choice to believe and not just believe anything you want about Jesus, but believe that he is Christ, the king, and he is rightful king over you. And then secondly, I hope that when we look at the suffering of Jesus and all that he did for us as believers, if you've made that choice to believe in Jesus, that you would recognize that since Jesus paid it all, since he gave his absolute everything to give us the gift of new life, that new life that we have is a gift not to be squandered. Right? That gift is something that we to be treasured, to be honored, to be used for his glory. I mean, if he gave everything so that you could have this new life, who are we to say, I'm just going to live my life exactly how I want to. I don't care. I'm going to use my time, treasure, talent to do whatever I want. And I'll go to church. You just kind of give me some sort of minimal requirement thing I can do, but the rest I'm going to totally do whatever I want. Who are we to do that? If Jesus paid it all, then all to him we owe. So here's what I want to do now. I want to go back into the text and I want to unpack this because I want us to more fully understand the cost that Christ paid for our freedom, the cost he paid so that we would be healed, so that we could have this new life. So let's get back into the text now. John chapter 18, let's pick it back up in verse 28. John 18, 28. It says, then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas, that was the second religious trial, the final religious trial. He's now going to be leading them to the civil trial, to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? Can we just pause there and unpack this a bit? Did you recognize the ridiculous religious hypocrisy in that? Did you pick up on that? Well, like, you understand what's happening? Like, the Jewish people believe that the homes and the palaces and the places where that were primarily occupied by Gentiles, non-Jews, were considered unclean to them. And if they went into those buildings, they would in some way take that uncleanliness upon themselves. Passover was right around the corner, and they wanted to go into the temple to celebrate Passover. But if they were unclean, they wouldn't be able to do that. So they don't want to go into the palace. So it's kind of like this, hey, we want to kill Jesus, but we don't want to be unspiritual about it. Like, what? Oh, so you want to be like holy murderers. It's ridiculous hypocrisy, right? So Pilate leaves the palace. He comes out of the palace and comes up to them. And there's a scene outside the palace where Pilate goes, what charges do you bring against this man? And you remember the charges in religious court, right? The charges against Jesus in the religious court was blasphemy. That he claimed to be Christ, the Son of God. And that's what they actually convicted him of, even though that's exactly who he is. And then it seems as though, as you read this, they rushed him to civil court, because all of this happens so swiftly. It's like they rush him to civil court knowing they can't execute him, so they've got to get Pilate to execute him. They bring him to Pilate, and Pilate asks for the charges. And in that moment, it feels like they recognize that the charges of blasphemy aren't going to hold up in civil court, because Rome could care less whether somebody claimed to be the Christ. As long as he paid his taxes and stayed out of trouble, that's fine. They could care less about blaspheming against some Jewish God. And so Pilate says, what are the charges? And it's you almost sense like they got caught off guard with that. All right, look at verse 30 again. So they said, what are the charges? And here's their response to what are the charges. If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Like, we got charges. You hold on. What are the charges? I don't know. Like, they just, it's almost like they had not thought about it that far in advance, right? Now eventually they kind of get their act together and they do make formal civil charges, right? And so we read in Luke's gospel that they start accusing him. So in Luke's gospel account of this, in verse 23, it says, they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king. Okay, so first of all, let's deal with the whole taxes thing. So they're claiming that Jesus said, don't pay taxes to Caesar. But you remember how that whole thing went down, right? But you remember the story? Like, Jesus is walking, and they're trying to trap Jesus. You remember this? And they come up to Jesus, and they're like, hey, do you think we ought to pay taxes to Caesar? And in a sense, like, if Jesus says yes, you're going to be like, oh, well, Caesar's evil. Why would you say yes to that? And then they'll kind of, you know, accuse him. Or if he says no, then they'll accuse him of being, you know, subverting Rome. Either way, they thought they had Jesus trapped. And so Jesus handles it like this. He goes, hey, give me a coin. And he gives them a denarius, a Roman coin. And he looks at it and says, whose image is on the front? Caesar's. And you remember what Jesus said? Well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. He never said, don't pay taxes to Caesar. As a matter of fact, he implied the opposite. He implied you actually ought to pay your taxes. And so this is a totally bogus charge. But the really bogus charge here is this, that he claims to be a king in opposition to Caesar, right? Remember what they were saying? Any king is a king who opposes Caesar. We only have one king, Caesar. That is total hypocrisy because the Jewish people absolutely hated Caesar. They would have done anything to see Caesar deposed. The Roman Empire had overtaken Israel. Israel was a subjugated nation. They were being oppressed by Rome. Caesar was the leader of that oppressive empire. Emperor worship was becoming a popular thing, which was a complete offense to the Jewish people. The Jewish people were actually known, if you read through 1st and 2nd Maccabees, if you have apocryphal, you'll see they were known for their revolts against Rome. The last thing that they wanted, I mean, they had no allegiance to Rome or to Caesar. But when they wanted Jesus dead, he doesn't love Caesar like us. Like, what? Total hypocrisy. But it is a charge that now Pilate has to take seriously. So now he brings Jesus into the palace and he begins to question Jesus. Verse 33, chapter 18, verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Let's please not miss this. Jesus affirms the fact that he is king. Now he clarifies it. He's like, listen, I'm not a king like you're thinking about king, like opposition to Caesar. Like, I have no interest in some sort of military coup, right? I have no interest in just sort of a geographical little set of boundaries on this ball of dirt. My kingdom is from another place. It's a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom of God that's much bigger than this planet. That's the kingdom that Jesus rules and reigns over. And he says, listen, you're right, I am a king. And everybody on the side of truth listens to me, is what Jesus says. To which Pilate says, "What is truth?" Like, he doesn't care. Pilate is indifferent about the truth. And as you read through this text, you can begin to think, well, Pilate's kind of a good guy. He's trying to get Jesus, you know, freed, but he just can't do it. And the fact is this, you know, Pilate is not trying to do justice. He knows that Jesus is innocent. As a matter of fact, if you counted it up, in this text that we read, there were three times that Pilate said, listen, I've done the investigation and I found there is absolutely no basis for any charges against him. So he knows Jesus is innocent. If he was really seeking to do justice, he would have immediately released Jesus. But he didn't do that because he was seeking to do the most politically expedient thing. He wasn't interested in truth. He was interested in self-preservation. And so he did the most politically expedient thing because he's in a bit of a pickle here. If he sets Jesus free, says he's innocent and sets him free, he could have a Jewish revolt on his hands, which Rome wouldn't have liked. If he condemns him and executes him, he's executing an innocent person, and that could have got him in trouble with Rome. And so he's in a bit of a pickle. And so as you read through this, it's as if at this point Pilate realizes, okay, the most politically expedient thing for me to do is to find some loophole. Find some way to just kind of push this person off of my desk and onto somebody else's. And so in Luke's gospel, we don't see it in John's gospel. Actually, it's the only of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only Luke records this middle civil trial. But in Luke chapter 23, Luke records that at this moment, Pilate decides, he has Jesus before him, and somewhere in the procedures, he identifies that Jesus is actually from Galilee, not Jerusalem. And so he's like, there's my loophole, right? I'll just send him over to the Roman authority that has jurisdiction over Galilee. I'll just kind of push him off of my desk. And so Jesus is sent to Herod. And if you can read about it in Luke 23, it's this mock trial. Herod just wants to see Jesus do miracles. Jesus isn't going to perform for him. And so he gets beaten and mocked and sent right back to Pilate. So that loophole didn't work. So now Pilate's got Jesus on his hand. Now he's got this bloody, beaten, mock Jesus. Like, okay, what else? What other loophole is there? And so he says to the Jewish people, hey, don't you have this thing where during the Passover we release one of your prisoners, right? A Jewish prisoner. Why don't we release Jesus? And the thinking kind of goes like this, like that way I can convict him and make you happy, but then release him and not kill him and stay out of trouble with Rome, and everything will be fine then. But it backfired him, and the people said, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas was known for starting an insurrection, and in Luke's gospel it says that he was actually a guilty murderer. So they shouted out, release the guilty murderer and murder the innocent one. So that loophole didn't work. And so in a final attempt, a final loophole, it's as if Pilate thinks this. He's like, what if I just beat him to the point of death? What if I just mock him and humiliate him and tear him down and dehumanize him and beat him to death so that the people will just go, all right, enough. Don't worry about the cross. You've done enough. So Pilate sends him to be scourged or flogged. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged or scourged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him in the face. So we understand the mocking, we understand the beating, but when we hear the word flogging or scourging, it's not something that we're familiar with. Perhaps you saw The Passion of the Christ, and so you're a bit familiar with it. But I really feel like we need to understand this. And listen, not for sensationalism's sake and not to pull at some heartstring, but really, honestly, so that we can understand the cost that Christ paid to rescue you and me. So I want to give you a description of what scourging actually is, what Jesus actually endured for us. So Eusebius, a first century theologian and writer, records scourging against the early Christian martyrs, and he defines it like this. He says, martyrs were torn by scourges down to deep-seated veins and arteries so that the hidden contents of the recesses of their bodies, their entrails and organs were exposed to sight. It was an article in the Journal of the American Medical Association in 1986. It was written by Dr. William Edwards, who is an anatomic pathologist from Mayo Clinic. And he did some research about Roman scourging, and he wrote this article in the Journal of the American Medical Association. And this is what he writes. Flogging was a legal preliminary to every Roman execution, and only women and Roman senators or soldiers, except in cases of desertion, were exempt. The usual instrument was a short whip with several single or braided leather thongs of variable lengths, in which iron balls of sharp or sharp pieces of sheep bones were tied at intervals. For scourging, the man was stripped of his clothing, and his hands were tied to an upright post. Scourging was intended to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. As the Roman soldiers repeatedly struck the victim's back with full force, the iron balls would cause deep contusions, and the leather thongs and sheep bones would cut into the skin and subcutaneous tissues. Then, as the flogging continued, the lacerations would tear into the underlying skeletal muscles and produce quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. Pain and blood loss generally set the stage for circulatory shock. Therefore, even before the actual crucifixion, Jesus' physical condition was at least serious and possibly critical. And we have every reason to believe that the scourging of Jesus was uniquely intense because Scripture says this about the beating that Jesus took to absorb the wrath due us for our sins. In Isaiah chapter 52, it says this: His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. In order to absorb the wrath due us for our sin, in order that by his wounds we would be healed, Jesus was beaten even before the cross. He was beaten to the point that he didn't even look human. And I know that's so hard to hear, but the reason why we need to hear is that's the cost. That's the price he paid to rescue us. And so I have to ask just two questions. And the first is this: if Jesus, knowing he could have stopped it at any moment, willfully submitted himself to all of that pain and abuse for one reason, to rescue us, to save us from our sins, to heal us and give us new life, then that new life is a gift. And that new life is to be used to honor him. And it's not fitting for us to take this life that was paid, that was bought for us at such a high price, and to squander it. It's not right for us as Christians to go, can you give me the minimum standard? How do I go to church? Like, is twice a month okay? What's the minimum amount to give? What's the minimum amount to serve so that I'm kind of, you know, just kind of get over the line? No. If Jesus paid it all to him, we owe. Like, our life is a gift. We're not free. He paid the highest price. We are not free to squander that gift. And then the second question is this: if you haven't yet made a decision about Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he was standing before Pilate, and Pilate made a decision, and Jesus ended up on a cross. But today, as you read through the gospel, there's a sense in which Jesus is presented to you, and you need to make a decision. You need to make a choice. You need to get off the fence. You need to stop being like, I don't know, maybe I will, maybe I won't. You need to make a decision. Either you're going to believe that Jesus is king and rightful king over you, or you're going to choose to repeat the mistake of Pilate and Herod and the Sanhedrin and the chief priests and the soldiers. And my hope and my prayer is that everybody here would recognize that Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is king. Amen? All right. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you love us so much and so deeply that you would give your son for us over to this horrible beating and death. And Father, when we see it, we recognize it's because of the depth of our sin. And so, Father, we look at the suffering and we look at the cross, and all we can say, Father, is thank you. Thank you that Jesus was willing to absorb in his body the wrath due us for our sin. Thank you that by his wounds we are healed. And Father, I pray that for every person in this place, that they would recognize that Jesus is their king, their suffering servant king who died for them, that there is forgiveness, there is grace in Jesus, that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, and that everyone in this place would clearly put their faith in Jesus. And Father, for us who have put our faith in Jesus, Lord, may we submit to him as king. May we not squander this gift that was purchased for us at the highest price. But God, may we now, since Jesus paid it all, Father, may we now live for you, not for self, not for just simple, selfless, temporal pleasure, but God, that we would seek to honor you with our lives. Help us to be these people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.